Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Over the past few weeks, we have been considering the state of theology, and we have been using the survey that Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministry have put out called The State of Theology. You can actually find all of the results and their methodology at thestateoftheology.com. But it is fascinating. And the part that I've really zeroed in on is how evangelicals have answered some of these questions. I mean, the survey result is actually more broad, and you can just see how the typical Americans would answer it. But I wanted to find out how evangelicals answered some of these questions, because they're the ones that we are most concerned that we build into them right understanding of God's word so that they can live out those truths in real life. So let's consider this last episode that we want to look at the state of theology, a few more of the statements, and then let's see what the Bible says. I'm going to give you the cheat sheet, how you ought to have answered this question. Maybe you were one of the ones who took the survey. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know anybody who actually took the survey, but I do know that these results do seem consistent with my own experience with interacting with people who claim to be evangelicals or part of good evangelical churches. Sometimes they get the answers wrong, and this is very important. All right. Couple of the statements we want to consider. Here is statement number 18 in the survey. Modern science disproves the Bible. Okay, among evangelicals, modern science disproves the Bible. We have 19% that agree with that statement, either somewhat or strongly. And another 8% are not sure. That's interesting. And then you can even add one more, that 6% of evangelicals somewhat disagree with that statement. Modern science disproves the Bible. Well, you know, let's go back. Let's do this again, and let's remind ourselves how they're describing evangelicals. You had to get the answers right to these questions. One, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Okay, if you said yes to that, and then you're going to say that the modern science disproves the Bible, you're already kind of twisted up, aren't you? Well, another thing you had to say yes to, strongly agree with, to be qualified or categorized as an evangelical is, it's very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, you had to kind of be evangelistic if you were going to be evangelical. Another statement you had to strongly agree with is Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And then you also had to strongly agree that only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So that's how you were tagged an evangelical. And yet, when you then went on and did the survey, you got some of these statements like modern science disproves the Bible. And boy, a bunch of people, over 20%, almost 30% of respondents, over 30 actually, either agreed that modern science disproves the Bible, weren't sure, or somewhat disagreed with that. Well, let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a great psalm about God's revelation of himself. He says that creation points us to God in a general way. The very first verse says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." That's the way science ought to be done. It ought to be done with a view to the glory of God, because all of God's handiwork points us to him in a general way. Now, specifically, special revelation, the scriptures also show up in Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are to be desired." It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Yes, we love the Bible. And the Bible is not disproven by modern science. Modern science has a lot of presuppositions that they bring to the table as they look at the data before them. And those presuppositions sometimes get in the way. Like one presupposition might be, there can be no miracles. All right, now let's look at the facts. And then you just look at the facts and you analyze them. But your presupposition already told us there could be no miracles. Well, now, of course, it looks like science disproves the Bible. But that is not the case, because there are miracles. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible shows us that. And then science fits within that. Science rightly understood. Listen, if you would love to hear a Christian who is a scientist top-notch, you should go check out Jason Lyle. He's one of the Fortis Institute fellows. And if you go to the Fortis Plus app and click on Jason Lyle, you will see some of his hot takes and some of his teaching. And you can see immediately, wow, you can be a world-class scientist and a world-class Christian at the same time. And it is such a blessing and encouraging. And it just lifts your heart. It lifts my heart as I hear him talk about how God's greatness is shown throughout creation, and science, rightly understood and rightly done, matches up with this, not contradicts it. All right, number two, another statement we want to look at in the State of Theology survey. Here's one that's a grab bag in terms of the results. God chose the people he would save before he created the world. Now, how many people disagree? 38% strongly, 7% somewhat. How many people don't know? 14%. How many people agree that God chose the people he would save before he created the world? 9% somewhat, 32% strongly. I mean, wow. Talk about a almost 50-50 toss-up. When you combine the stronglies and the somewhats together. So is it true that God chose the people he would save before he created the world? Well, yes, it's true. The Bible absolutely says that. Now, I know that's a controversial thing to say, but hear me out. I heard R.C. Sproul once say, everybody has some doctrine of predestination in the Bible, or everyone has some belief about predestination. Like some people say, well, I don't believe in predestination, or I don't believe God chose people or elected people. He says, of course you believe something about it, because the Bible uses the word. The Bible talks about it. Now, godly Christians disagree on how it happens. But none of us should disagree that God chose the people he would save before he created the world. Listen to the words from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So this is just almost like Bible quotes. Of course you believe in it. Same is true with Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there should be no disagreement about the fact that God chose the people he would say before he created the world. That should be 100% strongly agree among evangelicals. Now, godly Christians do disagree about the basis of God choosing. In other words, did God choose because he wanted to? Because he set his love on people who had cast their no votes and God overrode their no votes? That's how I understand Ephesians 1 and Romans 9. But others would say, no, God chose the people who he looked down before time. That's how they would understand that word foreknew. But really, it means God set his love on us before time. Anyway, we could talk about that later. But anyway, they would say that God chose the people he knew would choose him. All right? But either way, we all would agree God chose people that he would save before foundation of the world. Okay, we have to take a break. After our break, we're going to look at a couple of more of the questions of the state of theology on Integrated.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. And you know that one stat that he mentioned, that 30-something percent of evangelicals either aren't sure or somewhat disagree that modern science disproves the Bible? And as he's talking about it, it hits me. This Ligonier State of Theology survey, the people that took this survey have already said the Bible is their highest authority. That's literally one of the qualifying questions for this survey. So you got people saying, yeah, the Bible's my ultimate authority, but then two questions later, they're talking about whether science might have disproven the Bible. This is what happens when we treat theology like it's a separate category from real life. That's what Dr. Kratz has been doing since the very beginning. Your theology is not supposed to be this thing that you pull out on Sundays. It's supposed to be the lens through which you see absolutely everything in your life, including science, especially science. And that's what we're doing here at Fortis Institute. We're not trying to give you easy answers. We're trying to give you true answers. And sometimes true answers are hard answers. Sometimes they challenge our assumptions. The thing about Integrated in every single resource we create here at Fortis Institute, we firmly believe that when your theology is actually integrated into your life, when it's not just about information, but actually transformation, then these questions stop becoming academic debates and they start becoming the foundation for how you live your life. And like I said, we're creating tons of resources here at Fortis Institute through our app, Fortis Plus. Imagine Jason Lyle, who Dr. Kratz just mentioned, who's a world-class astrophysicist. Imagine having him in your pocket every single day. That's kind of strange to think about. But seriously, if you download the Fortis Plus app onto your phone, you've got access to the content that Dr. Jason Lyle is creating for Fortis Plus. And guess what? It's absolutely free. All you have to do is download the app right now, wherever you download apps from on your mobile device or even your smart TV. Or just go to fortisplus.org. And if you're sitting here thinking, this is great, how is it free? It's free because people just like you determined this matters. We call them gospel partners around here. And again, these are men and women just like you who have linked arms with us. And through their partnership, they make it possible for us to give this content away freely so that more people in more places all over the world can access the content we're producing. So if you're in a place in your life right now where you are giving to your local church because that's your number one giving priority, and you have an ability to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, get all the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. What we're learning is that the state of theology among evangelicals is sometimes a state of confusion. People don't know what they believe. They don't know what the Bible teaches. Or even if they know what the Bible teaches, they don't agree. Here's some questions that kind of give us this insight that sometimes people do know what the Bible says, but they shade their understanding of how it might apply to real life. So we are considering Ligonier and Lifeway Research's State of Theology 2025. You can find the results on thestateoftheology.com and look at all of the different ways that they asked the questions and the people responded. All right, here is statement number 23. Christians should not allow their religious beliefs to influence their political decisions. True or false? Agree or disagree? Now, that is one of the questions I know people are thinking very differently about the question itself. And so the fact that they disagree or agree, we need to know how they understood that. But if you just look at it just as a raw statement, the way it's given, Christians should not allow their religious beliefs to influence their political decisions. Okay, most of the survey results are people who disagree with that, over half, and 6% not sure. And then 8% somewhat agree, 21% agree that Christians should not allow their religious beliefs to influence their political decisions. All right, is that true or is that false? Well, really, it's true. It's true that we should. Our religious beliefs absolutely influence our political decisions. It always is true. And we shouldn't be afraid of that or ashamed of that. We're believers. We live in God's world. God created this world. God created right and wrong. Right and wrong is a reflection of God's very character. And so should we vote for laws and people, representatives, who would match up with what God says is good and what God says is right more than we should vote for people or issues that God says are wrong? Well, of course we should do what we do for God's glory, even down to the details of life, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And we think about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which says that we should do good to all people, especially the household of God. And so we want to do good for our society and culture. And so our religious beliefs should affect the way that we vote politically and make our political decisions. No problem there. That's not a problem at all. Everybody has a sense of right and wrong. That comes from God. It's not just arbitrary. It's a people's conscience that God has baked into the system, right? You can mess up your conscience. You can harden your heart and get things wrong. But everyone has a sense that murder is wrong. And so that's why our laws reflect that. Sometimes some of the founders of our country would talk about natural law. Well, that's what it means. It means God's laws that are revealed in nature and in society. Of course, the Bible is even more clear and plain than natural law. And so we would be fine not to just say, yeah, everybody knows that murder is wrong. We're fine to say, no, God's word says murder is wrong. God's word even says that heart level murder is wrong. But obviously you don't vote on things like that in a society where you've got believers and unbelievers all mixed together. But in terms of the general common good, yes, we vote for things that would say murder is wrong. Interestingly, another one of the statements in the State of Theology that people had a chance to respond to is the one that's number 26, abortion is a sin. Abortion is a sin. Now, the vast majority of evangelicals, right, if you just look at the United States respondents, it's kind of like a 50-50 split, just like we hear in most of our responses. But among evangelicals, most evangelicals agree that abortion is a sin. But 5% said, not sure. 4% said, kind of disagree. 3% said, strongly disagree that abortion is a sin. What is an abortion? An abortion is taking an innocent human life. God, as Dr. Moeller often says, kind of says, let there be life at the moment of conception. And that baby, unborn, is an innocent human being. And so all of the things that the Bible says about murder apply to taking a human life when it comes to abortion. So when it says abortion is a sin, we should say absolutely yes. Sometimes people say, well, what if the mother's life is at stake? Well, that's not the same issue as an abortion, because when it comes to the mother's human life, we're often talking about ectopic pregnancies where the baby is outside of the womb. And if the baby continues to grow, it will kill the mother and the baby. That is different than taking an innocent human life. If you have to do a medical procedure to save a mother, and it has the consequence of taking a baby's life, that's not the same thing as going into a healthy mom and ending the life of her boy or her girl. Abortion is a terrible sin. Now, it's a sin that God can forgive. If you have had an abortion or you've pressured someone to have an abortion, listen, just know we are all sinners here. We are all those that deserve God's punishment, and God forgives sinners, but we dare not try to change the standard of what God says is a sin. And that comes up again in statement number 28. Listen to this one. The Bible's condemnation of homosexuality or homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. So think about that question carefully, or that statement. The Bible's condemnation of homosexuality, I said it again. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. I mean, it's good that they acknowledge that the Bible does condemn homosexuality. And the Bible does in many places. One example of that is in the list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we see homosexuality on this list of other sins, and the Bible couldn't be clearer that these are sins that will be condemned, right? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are practicing these things, you are practicing unrighteousness according to these words. So the statement again, the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. Oh, my friends, we cannot say such things. This is the word of God. This is the inspired words of Scripture that God, who is the ultimate authority, is the author of. So it absolutely applies today. But we do want to observe that there are many other sins in this very list, and obviously throughout the Scripture. And all sins deserve God's punishment. We are all sinners. So if you have been tempted toward homosexuality, if you've committed acts of homosexuality, these are sins against God, but they're not sins against God that are different than pride or heterosexual lust or adultery or idolatry and other sins on this list, even getting drunk. They're all sins. And if we die in our sins, we will be condemned. But the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus died for sinners. And if you put your trust in him and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, you will be forgiven for your homosexuality and for all other sins. But we have to get our theology right before we can put it into practice. The state of theology has helped us to see a lot of people need help in understanding the truth. And then we need to put God's truth into practice.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Krotz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Krotz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.